then is verse 39 of Matthew 26. And he went, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. There is nothing in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that was insignificant or unimportant. But there were occasions that were highlighted in the scriptures. Let me give you a bit of historical background to explain what I mean by that. In the book of Revelation, the devil is called that old serpent. And it was his, it's making reference there to what he did in the Garden of Eden, it is his purpose. It's the purpose of the devil to frustrate the redemptive design of God in the world. That's why Cain slew Abel. At the back of it all was the working of the devil to stop the promise of Genesis 3 being fulfilled. That's why when you come to the time of Israel in Egypt, that one of the pharaohs purposed to slay every male child that was born. At the back of that was the working of Satan to stop Messiah coming into the world. Later on in history, at the time of Esther, it was the purpose of Haman to destroy the Jews. Not only where he was, but right across the empire ruled by the Persians. That was to stop the Messiah coming into the world. When we come further still in history to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a high-powered delegation comes from the east asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And we know that because of that inquiry and the evil of Herod, there was another attempt by the devil to slay the Messiah that had come. When we come to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was about 30 years of age, another effort, another endeavor, another attempt by the devil to frustrate God's redemptive purpose through Christ was made. The temptation in the wilderness. And what great pressure was exerted then by Satan upon the Lord Jesus Christ to turn away from the path that his father had set for him to bring about redemption. You don't need to go to the cross, in effect, the devil says. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll fall down and worship me. And we're told that the angels of God came from heaven to strengthen Christ at that time when Satan exerted great pressure. And here again, in the passage that we have read this morning, is another attempt and another endeavor of Satan to turn the Lord Jesus Christ away. And here again, we read of the angels coming from heaven to strengthen him as he labored, as none other ever did, in those 3 to 4 hours of prayer on that night in Gethsemane's garden. And in that garden, this was the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. I want us to think about these words this morning. I want us to think about what lay behind them. Why Christ prayed these words. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. He never prayed amiss. It was utterly impossible for him to do so, being the one that he was. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Never a wrong thought coursed through his mind. Never a wrong motive arose within his breast. Never a wrong word fell from his lips. Never a foot put out of place. He couldn't pray a prayer that would go unanswered. And yet here we have this petition of the Lord. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. 3 very simple things behind these words. First of all, let me talk about the price of sin. Lord Jesus Christ has celebrated the Passover that afternoon. It's evening in the Jewish clock, but it was afternoon in our time. Maybe about 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock, round about that time. And after that celebration of the Passover is finished, he leaves the upper room. He leaves there with his disciples and the others that were with them. And they go across a valley into the garden that lay and still does lie at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was a place that the Lord Jesus Christ was often found in. When he went up to Jerusalem, and he went up there often for the various feasts and religious celebrations that there were. He had often taken time to go to that garden It was a place where he could rest and relax. It was a place where he had often prayed. And of course, just above that garden and over the mountain top, down in round behind it, was a place called Bethany, where he often stayed when he visited Jerusalem. Bethany was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have felt at ease there. But this is the night before his crucifixion. And he goes to the garden to pray. And he talks about a great heaviness coming upon him. And he talks about his soul being exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And one of the reasons that was the case was Jesus Christ saw the true nature of sin. The Bible says in another place that fools make a mock at sin. They regard sin with lightness. It is something of no consequence to them. They laugh at it. They make light of it. And yet, in sin, there is a terrible rebellion against Almighty God. You may be aware and familiar of the text that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And those words, "his own way," sums up the attitude of the hearts of man apart from saving grace. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to go his own way. And he will not submit to God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ at an earlier time told a parable. Parable of a man who owned a vineyard. And he sent various servants to receive of the fruits. They were stoned, they were chased out, and last of all he sends his son. And he says, "They'll reverence my son. They listen to him. They'll give him the fruit that he desires and that I require." And of course, when they saw the son, their attitude was this: "We will not have this man to reign over us." And folks, that sums up as well the true nature of sin. Sin is rebellion against Almighty God. Oh yes, it impacts, it affects and influences others. But when all is said and done, it's rebellion against God. That's why David in Psalm 51 prayed, and he has in mind the sin that was brought before him by Nathan the prophet, the sin of adultery, the sin of taking another man's wife, the sin of having that man put to death. That's why David, when he prays his penitent prayer, he says this: "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yes, David had sinned against Bathsheba, and he had sinned against Uriah, her husband. But David knew over and above that, he sinned against the Lord. He rebelled against the Lord. He broke the law of the Lord. He transgressed before the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Gethsemane that night, there was tremendous pressure upon him. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, he says, even unto death. And it was because he saw the real nature, the cost, the price of sin. You folks, the Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. Now the devil will tell you, well, it's too hard to be a Christian. But in many respects, folks, it's not. It's harder to remain unconverted. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's what the Bible says. And when you consider the terrible ravages of sin that some men have seen in their own lives, and maybe others cover it over and gloss it over with respectability and everything else, when you consider the ravages of sin that steals away the peace and contentment that men should have, when you consider the ravages of sin, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and the Bible has many, many witnesses of the terrors of a Christ less eternity. The way of the transgressor is certainly hard. And it was that terrible nature of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ saw. Oh, he saw it at other times. There's no doubt about that. He would have always been aware of the price and the cost of sin. But on this evening in Gethsemane, just the night before his crucifixion, it was coming in upon him. He saw the price of sin. Not only did he see the price of sin, but there's something here about a punitive sacrifice. For the Lord Jesus Christ knew full well that this sin that was going to be set before him had to be judged. It had to be punished. And the sacrifice must be made. That's the whole purpose of those religious rituals and rites that were prescribed in the Old Testament scriptures. We can see it from the very beginning, where we're told that God clothed Adam and Eve. He clothed them, not with leaves as they had done for themselves, but with skins. And it's obvious from those words that they were shown the way of sacrifice. We have made mention of Cain and Abel, and Abel's sacrifice was something that he would have been taught by his father. He would have been shown that there must be a substitute for sin. And right through the Old Testament scriptures, those sacrifices were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not read in the book of Isaiah Chapter 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What clearer words could we have than that with regard to sin being judged, with regard to sin being punished, with regard to a substitute, with regard to a sacrifice? And here we're coming to the very time when all those prophetic scriptures were going to be fulfilled and completed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For he knew that he was going to be that substitute for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years of age, said this. And he said this to Mary: "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" 12 years of age. Then young people get that age, they seem to lose interest in the things of the Lord very often, and they gravitate away from church. But when Lord Jesus Christ was entering into his teens, he knew he had a purpose to fulfill. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And on this very day that he celebrated the Passover, when he prayed his great prayer in the upper room, and it's recorded for us in John 17, what does he say? "I have finished the work." Praying to his Father, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And he was praying that with Calvary in mind. Just the very next morning, just the very next day, he would become that sacrifice for sin. The Bible says he was made sin for us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, yes, we can witness and think about and talk of the sufferings that man caused. We can think about his torture the night before in the high priest's palace, when he was beaten beyond recognition, thrown into jail and taken in the early morning, and brought to Pilate and then to Herod and then back to Pilate again. We can think of his back being scourged and it becoming like a furrowed field. We can think of the crown of thorns that they placed upon and pushed down upon his head. We can think of the blood trickling down him from those thorns, piercing his brow. We can think of him going through the streets carrying that heavy tree to which he was to be nailed. We can think of those sufferings that he endured as he hung upon the cross. My, it was a terrible, terrible death, and others experienced that. It was the common practice of the Romans to crucify people, and to crucify them on the main thoroughfares in and out of cities. And it was as if the Romans were saying to others, "Look, if you put a foot wrong, this could happen to you." And they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, we read that for 3 hours there was a darkness enveloped the world. That's strange. That's strange. Something happened in Joshua's time when the sun stood still. Something happened here when right in the middle of the day, 12 noon, when the sun was at its height, something happened when the sun forbade to shine. Don't ask me to explain it all, because we can't live without the sun. We can't live without the benefit of the sun. It's something that we can't explain, but God caused it to happen. And in those hours, from the sixth hour, that's 12 noon, our time, till the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock, our time, there was darkness. And in those hours of darkness, God the Father poured out his judgment upon his Son. The Apostle Paul in Galatians talks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, or as we could read it, gave himself instead of me. We have quoted the verse, he became sin for us, a sin offering. And it's an amazing and an astounding thing to think about, folks. Every single sin of every single person that will ever be in heaven was judged that day in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about a great multitude in heaven which no man can number. The Bible talks about thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands. The Bible talks about people from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation in heaven. Not even the greatest ever supercomputer can number the great crowds that there will be in glory. The great multitude which no man can number. And every single one of their sins. Every single one of their sins was punished. Couldn't be otherwise. Listen, folks, here's a great truth. Every sin that was ever committed, from the very first sin in the Garden of Eden to the very last sin that the last person that will ever come into this world commits, all sin without exception, is judged. God judges every sin. There's no sin from anyone, anywhere, at any time, in any generation that goes unpunished. And it's either punished in the substitute, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's punished in the sinner himself if he goes out of this world into the world to come without being saved. And when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he became sin for you, and he became sin for me. He was your substitute, and he was my substitute. Is it any wonder Christ should pray, oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. He knew of the terribleness of sin. He knew of the vast weight of judgment that must fall Is it any wonder he prays, "Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me"? Nobody else could bear such a weight of sin. That's why the Messiah had to be Christ. That's why the Messiah had to be divine. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself came from his pre-existent glory. No mere mortal could bear such a weight of judgment. Even should that mortal have never ever sinned at any time, he still couldn't bear that weight of judgment. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone, could do it. The hymn writer says, "None of the ransomed ever knew how dark was the night that passed, or deep were the waters that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost." There's the price of sin. There's the punitive sacrifice. But then lastly, there's the procuring of salvation. For he says this, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt." I've made reference to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And in that chapter it says, "He shall see his seed, he shall see his seed and be satisfied." When we come to the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul says this in the book of Hebrews. It says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he endured the cross, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So even though there was, as it were, closing in upon him those terrible, terrible waves of judgment that would roll over him, and such was that judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But even though those waves would roll over him, he knew that enduring that judgment, enduring that punishment, enduring the cross, would bring salvation to those whom his Father had given him to redeem. That's the word of God, folks. That's the reality of Gethsemane. That's what was taking place. That's why, as he prayed for those 3 to 4 hours, there was a great pressure on him. As he went on toward the midnight hour in his prayer, the devil sought to turn him away. That's why it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's why, folks, we read in the scriptures that angels came and ministered to him, for there was a great work being wrought there when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to triumph in the garden. Remember the first man, he failed in the garden. But here is he whom the Bible calls the last man, the second Adam, and he triumphs in the garden and goes to the cross to become our substitute, to bring us redemption. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Do you know this Christ? Do you love this Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? May God bless his word to all our hearts this morning. Let's sing.